miracles here this morning. He had no idea what we were talking about, but God did. If you need something this morning, you may feel so very limited in what you have. But I want to encourage you. There's a God here that has no limitations. No limitations. So this time I'd like for my Aunt Carolyn Bussey, we call her Sissy, I'd like for Aunt Sissy to come, and she's going to start off this tonight, this morning.
So good to be here, all the way from Texas. I want to thank Roy and Lois, your wonderful pastor, for inviting me today to speak. It's such an honor to talk about Jesus. I want to thank Bishop and Darlene Grant, my wonderful brother, for all the prayer meetings. We had some awesome prayer meetings on the phone during my illness. Even some of them were in midnight, I think, bro. Then I want to thank this wonderful church for all your prayers, your concerns while I was sick. You're an awesome group of people. We love you dearly. And we ask God's richest blessings upon you. For everyone that does not know us, I am Brother Grant's baby sister. Little sister, I want to say. But anyway, I'm Brother Grant's sister, and this is my wonderful husband, Rick Bussey. He stood by my side. He stood by my side 3 years during my sickness, and then we had to sit 51 days while I was in the hospital with this liver transplant. Okay, I want to tell you a little about my background. In my late 40s, which you can tell that was a while back, I was diagnosed with primary biliary cirrhosis. Now, for any of you that do not know medical terms, that just means that my liver was dying. I do not know why the doctors never did really tell me, other than the fact that probably it was a virus of some kind that attacked my body as maybe a teenager or even a younger. But I was diagnosed. I had a liver biopsy, and they told me this is what's going on in your body. Now, I was a working mom. We sang in the choir at church. We were Sunday school directors. We had a very active life, and we were very active in our church. So as far as how I felt, I did not feel there was a thing wrong with me. I even told my doctor once, if you had not told me I had cirrhosis of the liver, I would have never known it. But he said, but I did tell you, and you do have it. And I said, yes, sir, I understand that. Well, time goes on, and then when I was in my 60s, which was 2013, on February the 14th, what was to be a wonderful Valentine's Day for us, turned out to really be a nightmare. I woke up that morning, and I told him, I told Rick, I said, I don't feel good this morning. He said, well, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. I think I need to go back to sleep. Have you ever had that feeling? And so I said, I'm just going to sleep. You go on to work. Well, he leaves at 7:15, and he left for work. I went back to sleep, and I woke up, and it was 9 o'clock. And when I woke up, that is when I knew something was wrong. I said, something is wrong. I don't understand this. So I decided to call work. I was still working, so I decided to call work. And I picked up the phone. My mind could tell me the number. My mind told me to dial the phone, but my body would not do this. So whatever I was thinking, I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. All I could do was just lie there with the phone in my hand. So I just got real frustrated. That's all I need to do. I said, well, I'm just going to go back to sleep. So I went back to sleep, and he came home at lunch, and I was still in bed. He said, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. I don't feel good today. So he goes and fixed my lunch, brings it to me, and I can't eat at all. I couldn't eat anything. So I said, just let me sleep. He said, okay. So I went back to sleep, and then around 2 o'clock, he came in, and he found me, and I was semi-comatose. Now, I didn't know other than sleeping. That's all I felt like I wanted to do. But during this time, he called our son, and they called 911, and they came and picked me up in an ambulance, took me to the hospital. I went in the ER, and all these tests were started on my, you know, how they do. You take lab work and CAT scans and, you name it, x-rays and whatever they can think to do. And I went through all of that, and they came back in to tell me, your liver has worsened, and your ammonia level is extremely high. Now, what was happening was the ammonia level had gotten so high that it was making me, it had gone to my brain, actually, and I couldn't think. What really turned out, what I thought was going to be a wonderful day in my life turned out to be a nightmare. That was the beginning of 3 years of sickness for me. Now, my mother had taught us, and John knows, our mother taught us the Bible. She taught us to have faith. And I saw miracles in my own mother's life. And I tried to believe, God, you're going to do a miracle for me. But I was so sick. All through 2013, I was in and out of the hospital, and I could not function. Now, there was a certain incident I really feel like it's important to tell you because God showed up so beautifully in this life. I went home after I was there that time, and I went home, and about 3 days later, my body began to fill up with fluids, and I was beginning to swell. So I just kept on swelling until I was huge, really. I was just really large, my feet, I could hardly walk. You know, it was just, anyone that's head swelling knows what that feels like. It's just very uncomfortable. And when I started this, our routine was, Ricks would leave for work, and I would get up in the morning, go sit in a chair, and he would leave for work. He would fix my breakfast, give me my medicine, leave the phone and some water by my side, and he would go to work. But this particular morning, I heard the door close, so I thought he was gone. And this particular morning, the room just began to spin round and round and round. Now, I knew that God was the only one that could help me because I thought my husband was gone. So I began to pray, and I could only pray in my mind. I could not say anything out loud, and I was saying, God, please don't let him leave me. God, please help me. I've got to have some help. Now, at that time, I had a caregiver because I had to have a caregiver 24 hours. So I had a caregiver, but she would not arrive till 8 o'clock. So I said, please help me, please help me. And then that's all I remember. When I came to, my husband, my son, and my granddaughter were praying for me. My daughter-in-law had called her mother, which lived right across the street, and she called her mother, and I remember them saying, I just remember these words, she is not gone, she will be okay. And I knew that God had given that word to someone. And what I learned later was my son had called the 911 and the EMTs had walked him through a procedure, you know, to get me back breathing. Well, I went to the doctor and I came back. I stayed in the hospital several days. They drained the fluid from my body and I went back home again. Now, I was always the person that I thought I could handle anything that came my way. I thought, you know, I'm smart enough to figure it out, or we weren't rich, but I worked, so I could maybe buy it. I didn't know. But I always thought that I could figure out the solution. But this was a time that I knew that only God could take this situation and help me with it. We had gotten to the point. It was April now. It was April. And I had been sick for February, March, April, 3 months now. I'd figured that one out, didn't I? But anyway, I've been sick for 3 months. And I said, God, I don't know the answer. And sometimes, you know, we don't know the answer. We do not know what we're going to do next. So I looked at my husband and I said, you know what I'm doing? I'm taking this hand and I'm putting it up here and I'm putting it in God's hand. God is the one that's going to have to lead us through this. At the same time, we began to pray. We had heard there were different places. Maybe we could go to a larger town, Dallas, Houston, or somewhere there in Texas, and maybe we could get an answer. So we began to pray together. What is the answer here? Maybe we can get a second opinion. Well, it was just the next month in April, then I also, he woke up one morning, it was about 2 a.m., and I was out again. He couldn't wake me. So we did the same thing again. He called our son, and he came up, and we went to the hospital. This time when the doctor walked in, he leaned against the wall, and he said, I graduated with a doctor that now has a liver institute in Dallas. He said, what do you think about going up there? I knew that was the answer. I knew. I just felt like this is the answer, Riggs. We're going to get to do something different here. So we began that process. But at the same time, he asked me, he said, what do you think about a liver transplant? I said, well, I don't know about that. And he said, in my mind, I'm saying, oh, well, we won't have to go through that. God's going to heal me. He's just going to make me a new liver, and I'm going to be okay. But he said, now, you do know that someone's life has to be taken for you to get a new liver. And I said, well, this is the way I look at it. If someone has donated their organs, then why wouldn't they be happy that I took it so that I could live? So that's the way I looked at it. And I said, yes, I'll be willing to have a transplant. So the process began, and I was sent to Dallas. In May 2013, I went to Dallas and started a series of tests. The process for getting a new liver is you go there and you have all these exams, tests, whatever, and they score you. And the scores run from 10 to 40. I got all through with all my tests, and they told me I was a 16. Now, they also told me I had 10% of my liver left. And I thought in my mind, God, how much sicker do I have to be? How much more can I go through? And I'm only a 16. But God knows what you can go through. He's in control. So, God is so good. Jesus, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Let's praise him. He's awesome. God is so awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, during this time, I went back home, and I had to see the doctor every month. And during this time, Riggs and I really bonded together in prayer. There was a lot of days. He worked close to the house, so he came home for lunch. He'd come home in break time and all that to check on me. But he would come home sometime, and I would be in pain, or I didn't feel good. I'd be confused, or maybe even I'd get real frustrated, you know, or something like that. But we began to pray. And God's presence, every time, it never failed. God's presence would enter that room, and I would immediately feel better. Now, when people would pray for me, they would tell me over and over again, God's going to heal you. God's going to heal you. God's going to heal you. And I believed them. But every morning I woke up, and guess what? I was not healed. So that continued on. And then in 2014, all of a sudden, I began to feel better. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. This is it. I'm feeling better. God, I told Rick, I said, God is healing me. My energy increased. I began to be able to get out of the house. I was going to church frequently. And, of course, everyone was praying and believing with me. And it was just a wonderful experience. And I thought, yes, this is it. God has taken over. He's going to heal me. But 2015 came, and I was in the same situation. I was in and out of the hospital from January to May, just in and out, in and out. And every time I would go, I would stay approximately 6 to 8 days. And so they would take me in. I'd go see the doctor, and he'd say, we have to admit you. You're not doing well. But in this time, my score had increased to a 22, and the ultrasound and my liver enzymes had stabilized. But I had increased to a 22. One day, since the liver affects your digestive system, every time I ate, I'd have severe stomach pains. So one day, I know I called my family together, and my little daughter-in-law really knows how to touch God. That's one thing. She can touch God. And after everybody had left out of the room, she just continued to pray. And she prayed and she prayed. And then she looked at me and she calls me CB. And she said, CB, don't worry. God is taking care of everything. Just don't be afraid. And I said, okay. I said, I believe you, but I still feel the same. And sometimes, you know, God does that. God has taken over, but yet you still feel the same. You don't feel any different. In 2015, I told you that I began to feel worse. I was in and out of the hospital. And then we did the whole thing. I just go back and forth to Dallas to the doctor every month. And my liver enzymes had got to a 25. My liver enzymes had reached, and I was now a score of 25. Which I thought, well, that's a little better. But, you know, a little better really means a little worse. But anyway, I went ahead and I continued through 2015. And then on September the 7th, 2015, I got up one morning and my slipper caught in the bed covers. I began to fall. And when I say I fell, I just started stumbling and falling and stumbling and falling and stumbling and falling. And I went about 10 feet, and I landed on a tile floor. And Rick said, oh, my goodness, we got to get you up. And he came rushing over there, and when he was going to get me up, I said, you won't move me. I'm in too much pain. I knew something was wrong. So they called the ambulance again, and when they took me to the hospital, I'd broken my pelvic bone in three places. So they said, well, we're going to keep you here. And I said, no, I'm not staying here. I've got to go to Dallas, because my doctor had warned me that I had to be very careful with surgeries and et cetera because of all this poison that was in my body. So I said, I'm going to go home. So I went home and made an appointment to go be admitted to Dallas Hospital the next day. Our pastor called that afternoon about 5 o'clock. And he said, the choir would like to come out, and we want to sing and pray for Sister Carolyn. I said, that's wonderful. Rick said, that's wonderful. Come on. So he said, we won't even come in the bedroom or anything because we know she can't get up, but we want to do that. And so when they got there, I'm a people person, so I said, I want to see everybody. I don't want them standing outside singing to me. I want you to come in here, you know. So they gathered around in my bedroom. They began to sing. And when they started singing, the presence of the Lord filled that room. Prayer broke out. It was one of the most awesome prayer meetings I had ever been in. I think everybody in there was speaking in tongues. But I still felt the same. But the next day, I got up and I went to the hospital. I was admitted to the hospital on September the 8th, 2015. And when I was admitted, he told me, he said, your liver levels are still the same, but you have worsened and we're going to start looking for a liver. He said, as a matter of fact, if we don't get you a liver, you'll never leave this hospital. Well, we knew what that meant. So we called back home. We called this church here, and a prayer chain was started. I was very sick, and they sent me to ICU. And a lot of that part I don't even remember. But I do remember on September the 16th, the doctor came in and he said, oh, we found you a liver. The nurse said, what? You know, and he said, uh-oh, have I got the wrong patient? You know, is this a mistake? And I thought, no, it's no mistake. God's given me a liver and I know. So she ran out to her desk and she came back and she said, no, the doctor's right. The paperwork's on my desk and it's for Mrs. Bussey. And I said, thank you. So we praise the Lord for that. And the next morning, I was scheduled for surgery. I had so many miracles during my illness until I just couldn't tell you all of them. You couldn't stay here long enough to listen to all this. 3 years, and it was just continual miracle after miracle after miracle. But yet, I still had my liver disease. But God shows up sometimes to confirm, I am God. I am God. They told Rick's that I would go in surgery and it'd be about 3.5 hours. So at 9 o'clock I went in, and at 11:30 the surgeon came out, and these were his words. Mr. Bussey, we took out the old liver, we put in a new liver, and before we connected the liver, and before I closed the wound. Her body had accepted the liver, and it was producing the bile. That was a miracle within itself. There is a chance when you get a transplant that your body will reject it. But I told my husband, I said, you know what? Someone on September the 6th, their life was taken for whatever reason. But God had put a liver in that person that would match mine perfectly. Because he knew that on September the 16th was the day he would perform the miracle for me. And it happened. Now I want to tell you, after my surgery, I really thought, you know, this is what they explained to me. You'll stay in ICU a couple of days. You'll go to the liver floor. There was a floor there just for transplants. You'll go to the liver floor. You'll stay about 4 days. And in between, you'll walk and, you know, get your strength back and whatever. And then we'll discharge you. But that was not the case in mine, for me. I didn't get out of ICU in 2 days. I was there several days. I don't remember how many, but I was there several days. Then I went to the liver floor, and then they came in, and I started hemorrhaging. And they said, now, you're hemorrhaging, and we know that, and of course, I was aware of that. And they said, we've got to find out what's going on here. So I said, well, is it my liver? And they said, no, it's not coming from your liver. So I had all kinds of tests run. They sent me back down, and I'm running all these tests. They sent me back to ICU is what they did. And all these tests were run on me, and they could not figure out what was going on. Also, during that time, I'm asleep about 2 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden I'm awakened, and all these people are in my room, and I said, what is going on? They said, you don't feel bad? And I said, no. They said, your heart's gone crazy. They said, your heart is racing so till we've got to do something. So I ended up having heart surgery. So, but anyway, the hemorrhaging had not stopped. And I stabilized with my heart and everything, and I was put back in my room. And whenever I was put back in my room, a couple of days after that, the hemorrhaging just stopped, just like that. They said, we don't know what caused it. We couldn't figure out where it was coming from, but it's gone. I said, well, I know where it came from. I said, I know who did that for me. Well, I was finally discharged October the 30th. Went home. Oh, was we ever happy to be home. And October the 31st, it was bedtime. This is kind of funny. October 31st, it's bedtime, and I'm feeling, my ego was high. I can tell you, my ego was high. God had given me a new liver. I was feeling good. I finally got out all of that. And I want to tell you, I went to rehab. They had put me in rehab. I went on a stretcher. 10 days later, I walked out. That's how fast God was healing me once I'd been through all that. But I got home. And I decided I was going to do some stuff. And I'm in this little walker, you know, walking around here. And I reached over to take something off the dresser. Lost my balance, fell, and broke my arm. I mean, my old hand was just like this, you know. So I was hollering, and Rick said, what have you done? I said, I think I broke my arm. He looked down at me. He said, you are going to be the death of me. But, you know, I was rushed to the hospital. No, I did not go to the hospital that night. We waited until the next morning. I went to the hospital, and they cast my arm. But anyway, I stand here this morning, and I'm totally recovered. I'm full of energy. And I was at the doctor just a few visits back, and my doctor looked at me, and he said, you know what? He said, I'm looking at your lab reports. And if I was not your doctor and I had this lab report in my hand, he said, I would never know you were a transplant patient. Isn't that just like God? You know, when God does something, he does it perfect. He doesn't just do it good. He does it perfect. And, you know, I told my husband, I said, maybe I went through all of that hemorrhaging and all that, get all that junk out of my body. You know, God purifies you. He helps you. And I don't care what you're looking for today, whatever it is, you know, put your hand in God's hand. Just put your hand in God's hand. Let him take over. People fail. Doctors fail. People fail. The government fails. All things fall. And the Bible says they're even going to pass away. But you know, there's one thing that's stable, unwavering, and forever the same. And that's God. Whenever the people told me that God was going to heal me, I believed them. Now, I didn't have the faith they had, but I did believe because I had been taught to believe. And when your pastor's up here telling you what God's going to do, you need to believe. And you never know when it's your time. God's time and your time is different. And you never know. But if you're here today and it's your time, God's going to do it. God will do it. You know, I told my husband, no words can express how I feel. No words can express how awesome God was to me. And with that, I'd like for all of us just to lift our hands and praise him for that.
Let's just thank the Lord this morning. I'm not going to really preach this morning, okay? I'm just going to talk to you just a little bit if I could do that. When we look into the scripture and we read in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. I just want to read this to you. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. But he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled. He marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Now what we have here is we have a passage of scripture in Mark where Jesus had gone back to his hometown of Nazareth. And he couldn't do any great work among them, because they looked at him as the carpenter's son. That's just Jesus. We watched him grow up. They didn't have faith. They had heard of the miracles. Maybe they had even seen from afar off some of the awesome things that God had done. But they couldn't get themselves to believe. And I want to just challenge you this morning. And I want to, God is just huge. The universe, when we look at all of the known universe, the universe cannot contain all of God. When we read in 1 Kings 8:27, it says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. What they were saying there was, we have this house that we built for God, but how in the world can this small house of God contain all of God when all of the universe can't contain him? You see, God is infinite. He's infinite. But everything he created is finite. You see, finite, if you look up in the dictionary, finite is defined as limited. You and I here today, we are limited. We are limited. Yet how can a limited man or a finite man adequately represent a God who has no limitations? You see, this question presents a dilemma. And in this question and in this dilemma is what causes most people to not even attempt or try. As we begin this year, going all the way back to January, it has become a challenge for me to take all the limitations off of God. You see, if we're going to see happen what God desires to happen and what God desires to do today, then we have to take those limitations off of God. You see, I'm excited and I'm on fire for things that the Lord has been showing me, because I know and I understand that God is not finished, that the best is yet to come. And I'm getting more excited and more excited about the future than I've ever been. And I am trying my best to allow my finite mind, my finite abilities to be placed in the hands of an infinite God. It's a hard thing to do, because when we look at ourselves and each one of us as we look in the mirror every day, we know all of our problems, we know all of our inabilities, we look at ourselves and we have this image inside of us as who we are and what we can do, because we understand that we are limited. And that's what the enemy likes to do. He does a superb job of beating all of the hopes and the dreams out of each and every one of us. Each one of us has God-given talents and abilities and ministries that are intended for us to use to help others. Did you know the gift of healing is in this place this morning? You may say, I believe that God has given me the gift of healing. Why did he give you that gift? He didn't give it for your glory. He gave it so you could glorify him. And God desires to be glorified this morning. You see, that image inside of us, it's part of us. We see it in the mirror, and it acts as a barrier. It acts as a ceiling, and it limits us to what we accomplish. And we see ourselves as no one special at times. I don't know how many of you as a kid, how many of you ever had a box of Milk Duds? God never made a dud. Did you know that? You may look at yourself here this morning. You may be sitting on this pew right now, and you may say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have it. I'm a dud. Listen, God never made a dud. His plan for us and each of us, well, it is exceeding, and he desires to exceed what we are currently experiencing in him. You and I were made for greatness. But let me define this for us. What the world calls greatness and what God calls greatness is two very, very different things. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed or revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. Notice this verse says that every man's work will be tried for what sort it is, not for what size it is. God doesn't care about size. He's looking for someone who is humble. Everybody loves a nice fire. We just came back from camping, and every night we sat around the campfire. But listen, if we catch on fire for God, God desires to catch someone on fire this morning, and fire attracts people, and the world will come to watch that fire burn in you. It captivates people. People are drawn to it. Once you step out of your purpose, don't be afraid to do something different. You know, we have to get out of the boat, or we'll drown with the rest of them. I pray that God is burning some things inside of each and every one of us. You see, when we read in verse 5 of our text, we read that because of their unbelief, Jesus could do no great miracles. It did not say that he would not do miracles. It says that he could not do miracles. It appears when you read this text that Jesus really didn't have a choice in the matter, because Nazareth put limitations on an unlimited God. If you could stand to your feet, and if our musicians can come. We read in the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. You see, unbelief is an awesome spiritual force. It says that Jesus marveled. This isn't incredible, because when we look, he marveled at their unbelief. Jesus also marveled. The same Greek word is used at the great faith of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. So you can marvel because of unbelief, or Jesus can be marveled because of the faith that you have. What are you this morning? Are you marveling because of unbelief? Or is God looking down at you today, and is he saying, I am marveled at their belief? It's the same word looked at from two different perspectives. The people of Jesus did not honor him. They looked upon him as a mere natural man. But it was the God of glory that was standing before them. It was the God that said, "Let there be light." And light appeared. You see, we who are born again, we receive the Spirit of God, and all of that DNA, all of the genetics of God, the God who created the seen and the unseen world, dwells inside of us. And that is such a beautiful thing. The fullness of his deity, he makes his home inside of our hearts, and we're possessed by our Creator. And I just want to challenge you, who today is willing to take that step in faith? Just as my Aunt Carolyn and my Uncle Rex took a leap of faith and said, "God, I believe, even though I am still sick, I still believe you can perform a miracle in my life." How many of you are willing today to step out into the unknown? If our worship team can begin to sing, and if our prayer team could come to the front, how many of you need a miracle today? You may say, I don't need a physical miracle. I need a spiritual miracle. You're the God of miracles. I need a miracle in my marriage. I need a miracle in my work. I need a miracle today. Won't you come down to the front? And I want you to lift your hands. And I want you to begin to ask the God of glory. Say, "Lord, I'm struggling with unbelief, but Lord, help me to believe today. Help me, give me whatever I need to believe that I can walk out of here with what I need."
You're the God of miracles.
And allow our ministers to just walk in amongst you. Husbands, if your wives are sick, lay hands on your wives. Begin to pray for them.
You're the God of miracles.
If you have the power of the Holy Ghost, God has empowered us. He has given us the power and the authority over all sickness, over all situations.
You're the God.